gospel of God's glory. This is the eternal song of the redeemed, and this is our gospel. Christ died. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not that my Lord was crucified, knowing not that for me he died on Calvary. Then at last my sin I learned, and I tremble at the law I spurn, and my heart imploring turn to Calvary, where Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. I wish I had the power. I wish that I had the eloquence. I wish I had the dedication. I wish that I had the ability to take men and women to Calvary. Not to the church, not to the ceremony, not to the ordinances, not to the rituals, not to the law, but to take men and women to Calvary, where Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. My friends, great is Mount Sinai, robed in clouds, covered with smoke, flashing lightning, the glory of God all about. That's where God wrote his law. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. It was on that mountain, that great old Mount Sinai, that God gave his holy law, written with the very finger of God. Great is that mountain. And great is Mount Oreb. You remember when Moses was out tending the sheep. He'd been out there in that desert country for about 40 years, taking care of the sheep for someone else. 80 years old. And one day he walked up the slope of old Mount Horeb, and he saw an amazing sight. He saw a bush on fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then he heard a voice speak out of that bush, which said to him, "Moses, put off your shoes. You're on holy ground." And Moses took off his shoes and approached that bush, that burning bush that never was consumed. And the voice said, "Moses, go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And Moses said, "Well, whom shall I say has sent me?" And the voice out of that burning bush said, "You tell him I am hath sent thee." Great is Mount Horeb, where Moses heard God speak, where Moses stood before the bush that never was consumed. And from Mount Pisgah's lofty heights, the song says, "I view my home and take my flight." What was Mount Pisgah? That's where Moses saw the promised land. God took him on top of that great Mount Pisgah, and he said, "Moses, look out there. There's the land that I have given to Abraham's seed forever. Look at it, Moses. Look, there's where the tribe of Judah, and there's where the tribe of Dan, and there's where the tribe of Ephraim, and there's where another tribe shall be. Moses, look at it. Isn't it beautiful? But now, you can't go down in that land. You see, Moses, you represent the law, and the law cannot take people over Jordan into rest. Joshua will lead my people into the land. But Moses, you look at it. And then you're going to die." And God took him on home. Oh, what a mountain. Mount Pisgah, where Moses viewed the promised land. And great is Mount Carmel. There's where one man of God, one prophet who believed God, one man who was willing to stand up and be counted, faced over 350 false prophets. And after they had spent hours calling on their God who had no ears and could not hear, who had no eyes and could not see, who had no power and could not act, after they'd spent all these hours calling on their God, God's man stood, Elijah, and prayed a 63-word prayer. And he said, "Oh, Lord God, let these people know that you're God. Let these people know that I'm your servant. Let these people know that I speak for you. Let them know you're God. And the scripture says when he finished that prayer, the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice and consumed the altar and consumed the rocks and consumed the water and licked up the dust. God's power fell. What a mountain. And then Mount Moriah. You've read about the greatness of that mountain. That's where Abraham took Isaac after a three-day journey. God had said, Abraham, take your boy, your son Isaac, whom you love, and you sacrifice him to me on Mount Moriah. You sacrifice him as an offering to me. And Abraham went up the side of that mountain and laid that boy on the altar and raised the knife to slay his son in obedience to God's command. And the Lord spoke again, said, Abraham, touch not your boy. I know now that you love me. And caught in a thicket right behind him was a ram. He took that ram and laid it on that altar in the stead of his son. What a mountain. We can go all the way through the Word of God, and we can see these mountains where God manifested his wisdom and his power and his glory. Moriah, Horeb, Pisgah, Carmel, Moriah, all of these mountains. But oh, Calvary, Calvary, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. At Calvary, would God that we had the power, would God that we had the dedication, would God that we had the ability to take you to Calvary, to Calvary. There's where God, with power to annihilate his enemies, with power to destroy those who rebelled against him, permitted them to nail him to a cross, Calvary. There, God, who delights to show mercy, poured out his wrath on his only begotten Son, Calvary. There, God, who clothes the lily of the field in unexcelled beauty, left his Son to hang between heaven and earth, naked in shame and reproach and ridicule, Calvary. There, God, who hears the raven call, answered not the cry of his beloved Son, Calvary. There, God, who formed the cool springs and the rippling streams and causes it to rain on the just and the unjust, heard his Son cry, I thirst, and came not to his side, Calvary. There, God, who never leaves us alone, but who says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth, there, God left Christ to walk the winepress of his wrath all alone. Calvary. Calvary. His holy fingers formed the bough where grew the thorns that pierced his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mined in secret places he designed. He made the forest whence there sprung the tree on which his own body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, and yet he made the hill on which it stood. The sun, which hid from him its face, by his own hand was hung in space. The sky, which darkened o'er his head, by him above this earth was spread. The spear that shed his own blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid was hewn in rocks his own hand had made. You think of it. At Calvary, Christ died. Christ died for my sins. At Calvary, Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. And my friend, our business is not to entertain sinners on their road to hell. Our business is not to try to attract people to ourselves. Our business is not to try to attract followers after our doctrine, our denomination, or our way of life. Our business is to preach this gospel. And we preach it not as a reward for the righteous. We preach it not as a comfort for the consecrated. We preach it not as a divine favor for those who are already faithful. We preach it as good news to the guilty. Christ died for sins. You go throughout this Bible and you'll find Christ died for the ungodly. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's sinners for whom he suffered. It's sin that needs mercy. It's guilt that needs grace. It's those who err who need forgiveness. It's the guilty who need pardon. Christ died for our sin. Paul said, this is the gospel that I preached unto you, and which you received, and by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Now listen to me. Three or four things I want you to see. First of all, Christ's death on that cross on Calvary's mountain for sinners, according to the Scriptures, goes back beyond Calvary. It goes back to the eternal counsels of God. Now, don't leave me. We're not going to talk about deep doctrine. We're going to talk about things that are so, things that are revealed of God, things that you, even in your head, can understand. Listen to the Scriptures. Now, listen. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now watch this next line. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. His death was no accident. It was no incident. It was a divine transaction. Who verily was foreordained, foreappointed, predetermined to be our Savior before the foundation of the world. Listen to the Scripture. Hebrews 13, 20. His blood is the blood of an everlasting covenant. Not an afterthought, an everlasting covenant. Not a hurry-up plan, but an everlasting covenant. Acts 2:23, listen to this. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you with wicked hands have crucified and slain. My friends, you would never have seen a Savior if there had not been an eternal covenant of grace given by the Father before the fall. You would never have seen a Savior if in the purpose and plan of God from all eternity, Christ was not designated to be our representative. For like the angels that fell, Adam would have been reserved in everlasting chains of darkness unto the day of judgment. Now when the angels fell, God cast them into everlasting chains of darkness. That's what it says in the book of Jude. When Adam fell, God came immediately and promised to him a Savior. Because that Savior had already been provided. That Savior had already been promised. Yea, even before the fall. The covenant of grace gave birth to the cross. It's not the sin of Adam that gave birth to the cross. It's the covenant of grace that gave birth to the cross. The cross was born not in the Garden of Eden, but it was born in the mind and purpose and plan of God before he made the Garden of Eden. Christ died in the purpose of God before Adam died in the Garden of Sin. Now these four things about the death of Christ you need to know. And you need to remember them. And if there are preachers listening to me, you need to preach them. Because they're true. First of all, his death, the death of Christ, was the initial death. Initial means first. His death was the first death. Before Abel died. Somebody said Abel died. He was the first. His death was the first death. No, it wasn't. His death was the first in revelation or manifestation. But before Abel died, yea, before the foundation of the world, the Scripture says Christ was the lamb slain. Before Adam fell in the garden, Christ was the lamb slain. Before God created man, Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So his death was the initial death. And then secondly, his death was the official death. Now you can remember these easily because they almost rhyme. His death was the official death. That is, he was verily foreordained to be the lamb slain, the sacrifice offered. You see that? Scripture says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who put him to death? Men with wicked hands. But they did what God determined before to be done. His death was an official death. And then his death was a judicial death. That is, he died the just for the unjust. He died that he might bring us to God. He died that God might be just and justify the ungodly. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. His death was a just death because he was numbered with the transgressors, a judicial death. He died under the judgment of God for sin. And then fourthly, his death was a sacrificial death by whom we have received the atonement. That's what Scripture said. He made his soul an offering for sin. So those things need to be remembered about his death. That's the very heart of the gospel. That's the very essence of the gospel. That's the very foundation of the gospel. And you cannot say these things are too deep or they're too difficult or they're too hard. Now, you spend your time paying people to come to church and having Sunday school contests and pie-throwing contests and ridiculous things like that and trying to see how many people you can get, but a true prophet of God, a true servant of God, is going to try to preach to people the way of life that they might prepare for eternity. And Christ's death is the initial death, lamb slain before this world was created. His death is the official death. He is the divinely appointed sacrifice. He has the hand of God on him. God calls him mine elect, my servant. And then his death was a judicial death. He died the just for the unjust. And his death was a sacrificial death. He made his soul an offering for sin. And by one sacrifice, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. All the blood on Jewish altars through all the years couldn't put away sin. Those sacrifices were types. Christ's death was the sacrifice by which sin was erased. Now, secondly, a careful look at his incarnation will show us that his death was for sinners. His coming into the world was for sinners. His becoming flesh was for sinners. Listen to the word of God again. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into this world to set an example. That's not what it says. To try to reform the world. That's not what it says. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. He said himself in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. The angel who announced his birth said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Our Lord was born with the shadow of the cross upon him. He was born with the shadow of the cross. The cross, as I said, was no incident in his life. It was no accident along the way. It was a divine transaction. Now, electricity existed before man found it. It was there already. But one day it was discovered and it was put on the market and it's all about us. Gold was in the ground before man ever mined it. It was there. But one day it was revealed. America was right here before Columbus ever left the shores of Portugal. Is it already here? He found it, but it was already here. And even so, Christ died the appointed death, the divinely appointed death for the divinely appointed people at the divinely appointed hour. It was already there. He said that many times through his ministry, mine hour is not yet come. One of the disciples said, well, don't go to Jerusalem if they're going to hang you to nail you to a cross. He said, for this cause came out of this hour. While he walked this earth, the greatest trophies of his grace were sinners. Our Lord said, I'm not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance. The well don't need a doctor. It's people that are sick. And it's people who are sinners who need a Savior. Follow him down into that country called the Gadarenes. There were a lot of respectable people there, I'm sure. There were Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers and scribes and all manner of righteous, decent individuals. But do you know the person to whom our Lord approached, the person whom he saved, the person to whom he revealed himself, was a wild man who came charging down upon him out of the tombs, a man with the scars of chains upon his arms and legs. They tried to chain him, but he'd break the chains. A man naked, a man possessed of demons, came charging out of the tombs down to Christ, and our Lord left that place. But he left that man clothed and in his right mind, a trophy of his grace. When our Lord visited the town of Samaria, he saved somebody there. He left a trophy of his grace there. You know who it was? You know who it was? It was a woman who met him out there at the well. The woman who was, as Scripture says, a great sinner. Mary Magdalena, in Simon's house, the harlot, at Calvary. He left a trophy of his grace when he left Calvary. He took him with him. Who was it? It wasn't Herod or Pilate or the Pharisees. It was a thief who was hanging on the cross next to his. His life reveals, his incarnation reveals why he came. He came to save sinners. The first step you'll ever take toward God and toward heaven and toward life is when you reveal, when it's revealed to you, and when you face the fact, and when it becomes evident to you, and when it forces its way in upon you that you are a sinner. And then every invitation our Lord ever gave was directed to sinners. Listen to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Listen to him. If any man thirst, let him come to me. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Listen to him. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as the snow. Mercy is for the guilty. Is anybody out there guilty? Grace is for sinners. Forgiveness is for those who have no righteousness of their own. And then last of all, a careful look at the cross itself will reveal to you that it was for sinners that our Lord came. It was for sinners that our Lord died. It was for sinners that our Lord arose. And it is for sinners that he intercedes. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by stripes we're healed. He had no sin. He was tempted, the Scripture said, yea, in all points as we are, yet without sin. Which of you, he said, convinceth me of sin? Pilate said, I find no fault in him. My soul, if he could have found some fault, he would have. I find no fault in him. The Heavenly Father said, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The Scripture says that he was without sin. Without blemish, without spot. But he took our sins. That's what it says. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. God will punish sin. God must punish sin. And God did punish sin. He punished it in the person and in the body and in the soul of his only begotten Son on Calvary's cross. Why the cross? Romans chapter 3 verse 25 will give you the answer. God set forth his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, that God might be just and justify the ungodly. That's why Calvary. A look at his heavenly ministry will reveal that it was for sinners he died, and it is for sinners right now that he intercedes. Listen to the word of God. John, writing to the church, says in 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have a mediator. We have a lawyer. We have one who pleads our case. We have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous." And Paul wrote in Hebrews 7, "He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, my friend, this is what I've said. Christ died. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now, if you want to, you go ahead. Building your tower of Babel, your tower of self-righteousness to heaven. But I guarantee you, it'll fall short. And it will dash you to pieces. It will destroy you in the end. You go right ahead. Climbing up your ladder of works. You began by being a church member, and then you were catechized, and then you were confirmed, and then you were consecrated, and then you were rededicated, and then you were made a teacher, and then you climbed another ladder, and you kept getting better and better every day, but that ladder won't reach. I'll tell you, the only foundation that we can plead, the only refuge in which we can hide, the only hope upon which we can build, the only plea for mercy that will avail, is Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. If you'd like to have this message on cassette tape, it's available for a very small charge. If you'll write to me, the address will be given to you by the announcer. Until next Lord's Day, I bid you a very pleasant good day.